Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's with great pleasure that we're going to start today, Monday, March 18, 2019, the study of a book that is called Eretz Yisrael, Lights on Orot, The Teachings of Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Cook, commentary by Rabbi David Samson and Tzvi Fishman. And this book was printed by TEY Press, sold to me in the New York City and the Upper West Side Judaica store. Let me get a little more information. Torah Eretz Yisrael Publications in Yerushalayim. And it was copyrighted in 5756, which corresponds to probably 23 years ago and or so. And that's the book that we've decided that we're going to do. I'm proud to say Rabbi Brolev is joining us again for this Shir Chavrusa style of learning, and he's going to weigh in as only he can, hopefully with our information. We're going to start with a very small paragraph about the life of Rabbi Rav Cook in order to give some of us a little bit of information about his background, his life. This won't take more than a minute because we're not going to do the whole thing. I'm getting it from the Encyclopedia Judaica. It's a very long piece. I will not belabor the point. I'm going to just simply read a paragraph or two about his life, and then maybe over the course of the next several weeks we'll do a little bit more, paragraph at a time. But just to give you a feeling for when he was born, when he passed, what he did, that kind of thing, so you'll know who we're talking about, who's the author of the book, and then we're going to get right into it. This is the Encyclopedia Judaica on Rav Cook. Abraham Isaac Cook was born in 1865. He passed in 1935. This is the Encyclopedia Judaica of the early 1970s. Obviously, it's not the Jewish Encyclopedia that was at the very 1906. Obviously, I mean, it goes without saying. But I want those of you who may be confused to know it's the 1970s version, but not the updated, much more recent encyclopedia version, which I don't have. We have the 70s version, and it's a decent one. Okay, Rabbi Cook, rabbinical authority and thinker. First Ashkenazi chief rabbi of modern Eretz Yisrael. That's what's read over here. Born in Griva, now Griva, Latvia, Cook received the type of Jewish education that was customary in 19th century Eastern Europe. At a very early age, he showed independence of mind and far-reaching curiosity. Desirous to supplement his traditional education, which was restricted to the study of Talmud, he undertook the study of the Bible, Hebrew language, Jewish and general philosophy, and mysticism. In 1888, so he was 23 years old, he was appointed rabbi of Tzalmel. And in 1895, he became rabbi of Bausk, now Bauska. In 1904, he immigrated to Eretz Israel, where he served as rabbi of Jaffa. There he fostered close ties with people of all shades of opinion and belief. He identified with the Zionist movement, thus antagonizing the rabbinical establishment, and at the same time engaged in a vigorous debate with the irreligious pioneers. In his effort to urge traditional Jews to fulfill the Zionist ideal, he traveled to Europe in 1914 to participate in a conference of Agudat Yisrael. Unable to return to the land of Israel because of the outbreak of World War I, Rav Cook accepted a temporary position as the rabbi of the Machzike Hadat congregation in London, where he was very active in trying to influence the Jews of England to back Zionist political activity. Upon returning to Palestine after the war, Cook was appointed chief rabbi of Jerusalem. And with the formation of the chief rabbinate in 1921, he was elected the first Ashkenazi chief rabbi of Palestine. That's all we'll do today regarding his life. We'll do a little bit more each week, and we'll finish off the long, long encyclopedia essay, but that's all we need for now. Have an idea when he was born, when he passed, what he did, where his thoughts and heart lie. And now we will begin with a letter of blessing from Rabbi Rav Avraham Alkana Kahana Shapira, the Rosh Yeshiva of Mechazor Rav Yeshiva in Jerusalem, and former chief rabbi of Israel. My intent is to go through this book as completely as we can, not skipping a beat, not leaving out prefaces or letters of blessing, because everything comes to, you know, to support the work, and every single bit of information you get adds to our body of knowledge. This is a letter of blessing from Rabbi Shapira, former Rosh Yeshiva of Mechaz Harav and the former chief rabbi of Israel, Ashkenazi chief rabbi. He writes, my student, Rav David Samson Shlita, showed me the manuscript of his book, a translation and commentary in English of the book Orot. Over a period of many years, Harav Samson was a student in the yeshiva under the personal tutelage of Harav Tzvi Yehuda Kohen Kuk Zatzal, and he absorbed in a close and intimate fashion an encompassing understanding of the teachings of Tzvi Yehuda's father, Rav Avraham Yitzchak Kohen Kuk Zatzal, the rabbi of all Bnei Yisrael. This explanation of our rabbi's teachings was given over to Rav Samson by Rabbi Cook's foremost pupil, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Zatzal himself. The author, along with his colleague Tzvi Fishman, have already achieved recognition for their previous compilation, Torat Eretz Yisrael, which was received with great enthusiasm by our English-speaking brethren. Once again, in an even more magnified manner, they have raised the banner of Torah with the publication of a commentary on the first chapter of the book Orot, which illuminates the subject of Eretz Yisrael. They have achieved a great deed in making the deep Torah understandings and philosophies of Rabbi Cook available in a clear and insightful fashion to the remnant of our nation in the diaspora. We'll finish the letter and we'll take questions and comments. In these times, with the revival of the nation of Israel in its land, there is a special need to familiarize ourselves with the luminous writings of our master, Harav Kuk Zatzal. Therefore, I grant them a faith-filled blessing that they will merit amidst spiritual and material bounty to successfully continue to translate and explain the writings of Harav Zatzal and thus bring everlasting benefit to the myriads of our people. May it be the Almighty's will that we may soon merit to fulfill the words of our prophets, quote, for from Zion shall go forth the Torah, and the word of God from Jerusalem, which is of course a quote from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, with the blessings of the Torah of Avraham Shapira, written in Sivan 5:7-5:6. I'll take any comments and questions now, or we can wait.
My first comment is, it's interesting how Rav Kuk is referred by the writers here as Rabban Shel, when you say of all Bnei Yisrael, what is something you have all Yisrael in the Jewish nation, as the Lubavitchers say about their Rebbe, and even going back, Rabbi Sharfstein, who was himself a Lubavitcher in the 19th century, the main Rav in Eastern Europe was the Tzedek Tzedek at his time. Others will say who was more of a rav than the Tzanzer? What's his name? The original
Chaim Tzanzer.
Right, Chaim Tzanzer. The very Chaim was the main rav. So it's interesting how my Rav Shlomo Yisrael was a chassam sofer. So I'm not.
It's much like Rabbi Yitzchok Cohen Spector. They looked to him as a rav.
Absolutely, except for the ones that didn't. Absolutely, they did. And Aruch HaShulchan was the posek. Never mind that the Chofetz Chaim was maybe slightly younger, temporary, and he's a posek. What I'm trying to say is that you're dealing with a group who took a very great man, and perhaps because of their particular devotion, they're elevating him to a position of authority that he didn't quite have. He had quite a bit, with a big cross section, and there were many, many others who were opposed and felt that his opinions were not Torah opinions. So we have to remember that. Sure. I'm not saying anything subjectively how I hold or anything else. I'm just trying to say that we're dealing with, the Ma'aritzim, the Mamshichim, or the purported Mamshichim and the Ma'aritzim. The Ma'aritzim meaning the ones who hold, esteem, hold in high esteem, which is probably very well deserved, but not without controversy. as a rule. Number two, here, maybe you've done your homework. I am still unsure at this point as to the main book that you're reading. Is that a translation of Ansel Reins of Rav Kook the Father, or is it Tzvi Yehuda's dissemination? If it's so that Avraham Yitzchak Kook never composed a book that simply said, oh, Rav.
Oh, take a look at the top line.
Yitzchak Eretz Israel. It looks like it. So I'm just wondering, because there's three books here that I have, or maybe books. Or maybe he wrote another book called Stam Ora that I don't think.
Mm-hmm.
That could be. I don't know if it's all this whole bibliography. Okay, we're going to assume then that it is actually of Avraham Yitzchak's book, because who did the translation was? I forgot who it was, but. And Tzvi Yehuda's name came up here somewhere.
Yes. Rabbi Tzvi Yehuda, Rav Kook's son, compiled, we're informed that he compiled his father's writings, and by doing so, maybe did some editing, and then from that, created Sfarim, known as Orot. That's my understanding, that his son put together essays, thoughts, writings, shiurim, and so on, and that, once compiled, reached the form of a book, of a sefer. And so my understanding is that the opening salvo in the book Orot is dedicated to the land of Israel. And what they've done over here in this work that I'm holding in my hand is they've taken that opening chapter or two chapters or four chapters or ten, whatever it was in the book of Orot, I'm not familiar with that, and it's all about Israel, and they made a whole book out of that. They made a whole book out of his thoughts on the land of Israel exclusively, because there's an interest in that. They want to know what Rav Kook says about the land of Israel. So, and they want to translate that into English, for English-speaking people. So that is what we're dealing with over here. We have an entire book in front of us, and it's by Rav Kook himself. That's the opening name over here. Rav Avraham Cohen Kook leads the banner on page 2. Underneath that are the words Eretz Israel prominently, then the letter Aleph, and then we get right into it. Eretz Israel einena davar chitzoni. We're going to get there in a moment. But my understanding is that Rav Tzvi Yehuda took his father's writings, made books out of them, and he decided to open up with his father's treatment and thoughts on the land of Israel. And that might be a little bit more spelled out a bit more in this preface. So let's go take a look and hear the preface to this book. Here it is, preface. Lights on Orot, which is the book we're holding, is intended to be a series of commentaries on Rav Kook's pivotal work, Orot. The book of Orot is the key to Rabbi Kook's teachings on the nation of Israel, and its role in world redemption. Rav Kook wrote the essays over a period of several years, and only after his death were they arranged in book form by his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Kook Zatzal. Footnote 1, for a detailed account of the history surrounding the publication of Orot, see the book called Orot, Introduction and Translation by Rabbi Bezalel Naor, Jason Aronson Publishers. Okay, we go back in. At the Merkaz Rav Yeshiva in Jerusalem, which Rav Kook founded, the book of Orot is learned in depth, along with other seminal treatises on Jewish faith, such as the Kuzari and the writings of the Maharal. Often, a single essay of Orot will be the basis for many probing hours of lecture and class discussion. Because of the book's startling insights, its difficult Hebrew, and often esoteric style, Orot has remained the cherished possession of Rav Kook's students and a generation of Torah scholars who have been privileged to learn from his son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda. To make the book accessible to a wider readership, we have undertaken the Lights on Orot series and are, with God's help, beginning with the publication of commentaries to Eretz Yisrael and Milchama, War, the first two chapters of Orot. Accompanying the original Hebrew is an English translation, which is meant as a guide and not as a definitive text. In the commentaries, we have tried to remain true to the in-depth investigation which Rav Kook's writings demand, without commenting on every phrase or idea in the essay, because many of the concepts find their source in the esoteric literature of our sages. Extra effort was taken to illuminate these themes in a clear yet comprehensive fashion. While the themes of the essays frequently overlap, it is hoped that the repetition will help to bring Rav Kook's vision into clearer, more definitive focus. At this point, we'd like to acknowledge the help of our teachers who have been our guides to the intricacies of Orot. Foremost among them, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Cohen Kook Zatzal, whose classes on Orot opened up vistas which would have otherwise been closed to even the most diligent readers. We have also felt free to incorporate insights gleaned from the classes of the following Rabbanim: Tzvi Tau, Shlomo Avener, Yehoshua Zuckerman, Chaim Sabato, Oded Volansky, Yaakov Filber, Dov Begun, Shlita, all of them, and others from whom we have been privileged to learn. In addition, the notebooks of Harav Yehuda Hazani Zatzal and his personally annotated copy of Orot lay open before us as we prepare the final draft of our manuscript. If, however, misunderstandings or mistakes appear in the commentaries, the fault rests solely with the authors. Finally, special thanks go to Moshe Kaplan for his knowledgeable and expert editing of the text and his scholarly work on the sources. He is also to be commended for the book's readable layout and design. Onward to the introduction.
I'm confused. The book that you're reading from has two parts. It has the, what's ostensibly the English translation of the actual Orot, plus commentaries, and they're clearly kept apart?
Sure.
In this volume?
Yes.
I see.
That's exactly what's going to be.
Right.
And I'll make that clear in the
class. Right. Okay.
That's important.
The only thing where I'm still, there's no fix for it, but we're dealing, apparently, Orot of Rav Kook was presented to the world but by Rav Tzvi Yehuda with his redaction, with his, that was a world I don't think has any source of Orot other than the, sounds like the Orot that was published originally in Hebrew by Rav Tzvi Yehuda, so that's the best we can, the most authentic that we can work with, and hope that, it really truly reflects the view of Rav Kook.
Yes, I agree with that hope. That's what we have, and we have what we have through Rav Tzvi Yehuda. Right. Good. Introduction by David Sampson. The past several years, many of my students have asked me the same question. How are we to understand that after longing for the land of Israel for nearly 2,000 years, a government in Israel began giving away sections of the country? Biblical cities that once inspired awe in the hearts of the Jewish people are often spoken about as problems which have to be discarded to save the modern-day state. Hebron, the home of Abraham and the capital of King David's kingdom, is perceived by some people as an Arab city. The city of Gaza, which was once part of King Solomon's kingdom, has been handed over to terrorists. Even the capital of Israel, Jerusalem, is perceived by many Jews as an obstacle to peace. Once, when Rav Kook was chief rabbi of Eretz Israel, in the year following the tragic massacres of 1929, the Mufti threatened to continue hostilities against the Jewish community in Palestine unless the Jews conceded that the Kotel was Islamic property. The British government wished to achieve a compromise between the Arab claim and the Jewish position. The leaders of the Jewish community approached Rav Kook, begging him to have mercy on the Jews and spare further violence by agreeing to a compromise. In spite of insistent appeals by the leaders of the Va'ad Ha'alu'umi, Rav Kook stood firm. Political gain was not to be achieved and could not be achieved by denying the Jewish nation's inherent connection to Eretz Israel. We have that information from the source, footnote here, source to Biyom Chelecha, volume in memory of Yochanan Yismach, page 39 and forward. Continuing in the introduction, since God has promised to give the land of Israel to the Jewish people as an everlasting inheritance, our weakened connection to Eretz Israel must be seen as a spiritual crisis as well as a political dilemma. Our willingness to surrender the very portions of Eretz Israel where the Bible unfolds is symptomatic of the spiritual malaise. Rav Kook, in his penetrating wisdom and foresight, predicted this distressing phenomenon at the foundation of the Zionist movement. In the book Orot, he writes as follows, quote, "We recognize that a spiritual rebellion will come to pass in Eretz Israel amongst the people of Israel in the beginnings of the nation's revival. The material comfort which will be attained by a percentage of the nation, convincing them that they already have completely reached their goal, will constrict the soul, and days will come which will seem devoid of all spirit and meaning. The aspirations for lofty and holy ideals will cease, and the spirit of the nation will plunge and sink to the depths." Footnote Orot, see Orot HaTachiyah 44. We continue. The last few years of our history have brought the Jewish people to a crossroads. What is the nation of Israel to be? A modern nation which champions the values and ideals of the West? Or a modern nation which is guided by the divine tenets and teachings of the Torah? A prevalent vision sees financial prosperity as the foundation of a new Middle East at the expense of abandoning our own Jewish speciality. Regarding this identity crisis, Rav Kook writes in Orot, footnote is the same source, Orot HaTachiyah, he writes, quote, "Our life history is long, and therefore our life path is extensive in scope. We are indeed great, and accordingly our mistakes are great, our tribulations are awesome, and our consolations are as equally monumental. Retreating from all of our enhanced Jewish specialty is a cardinal misconception, representing a crisis in the understanding that Ata b'chatanami kol ha'amim, you chose us from all of the nations. If we shall know our towering stature, then we will know ourselves. And if we forget our greatness, we forget ourselves. And the nation that forgets itself is certainly small and debased." End quote. Rav Kook envisions a more noble future when the nation of Israel shall return to its roots. Quote, same source, "A storm of revolution will appear, and people will come to see clearly that the power of Israel lies in its eternal holiness, in the light of God and his Torah, in the yearning for spiritual light, which is the ultimate valor, which triumphs over all of the worlds and all of their powers. These are the pangs of Mashiach, which come to refine and purify the entire world through the pains which they cause." End quote. Rav Kook teaches that the nation of Israel comes to embrace its ancestral heritage and calling precisely through these vicissitudes of Mashiach. He assures us that we will emerge even stronger from spiritual crises, which seem at first glance to cause irreversible setbacks. Another quote from Rav Kook, same source, quote, "Israel will rise to stand on its feet, will rise with valor in its cherished land, will express the statement of its prophecy from the source of its soul. It will awaken to revitalize the seeds of its divine life that are dormant in the heart of every man and every living thing. Kol ha-neshama tahaloka haleluka. End quote. For this great revival to occur, education is needed. We need to study who the Jewish people truly are by delving into the treasures of our past. We must strengthen our connection to Eretz Yisrael by taking a more penetrating look at our sources. In this reawakening, Rav Kook's writings in the Book of Orot can be our inspiration and guide.
Well, guys, the only thing is that I have to comment. Obviously, I don't know the exact date of publication of this introduction, but he's very, indirectly, but pretty explicitly pointing to then contemporaneous or very recent developments where parts of Eretz Israel were either ceded to the other side or on the negotiating table, which, of course, the point of view that these rabbis represent would be horror of horrors, horrible thing. But in respect to that, he also, I think he has not only the maka, but the terufa, a little bit of a remedy, too, that he finds in Rav Kook, because he says that Rav Kook already recognized years ago, right, that the conception of the Zionist movement that Eretz Israel would not be valued in terms of its kedusha, right, to the extent that it should. And I think there's one sentence there which probably reflects a view of the author of that introduction, that it will rise again. In other words, that we shouldn't feel that all is lost just because some parts may have been returned or are likely to be returned. The fact that the cartel is under the control of the Muslims, even if it may technically belong to us, I mean, even political sense, is a horrible thing, of course, to them, and then maybe to me too. But at the same time, they're saying you shouldn't give up hope. That's, I think, a very contemporary and practical message that's there in the introduction. It's not just talking about a book that was written years before.
Right. Thank you very much, Yisro Kerach. Yeah, its relevance continues on. And so we're going to now begin. This is it. We're going to now begin the study of the book. Lights on Orot, commentaries on the Book of Orot, and it's all about the land of Israel. Now, the opening piece is a grand total of about six sentences. They are a little bit complex, and here's the thing. The opening sentence is not all that complex, but it's got about 20 or 30 pages of commentary on it. So you know what I'm thinking? Let's do it like this. Let's bite off a little bit of the actual text, and then we'll go into the commentary and see what he says about that text. That is certainly an approach to taking on this book. Instead of reading all six sentences one after the other and then going back and unpacking it, let's do it like this. Let's bite off a little bit of a sentence and then see what they say about that sentence. There is some method to my madness. So if you like it, great. If you don't, let me know. Rabbi Roloff, you let me know, too, if you think this is just not workable. But I think it might be.
What again, the approach you're talking about?
Yeah, my approach. I'm going to take off a little bite of the text, and then we'll see the commentaries on the text.
Okay.
Because the commentaries, there's a lot of them. Here we go. Are we ready? Eretz Yisrael. People, this is exciting. I've never learned Rav Kook before, and here we go. In the Hebrew, original. Eretz Yisrael einena davar chitzoni. Kinyan chitzoni la'uma. Rak betor emtza'i la'matara shel ha'hit agdut ha'klalit v'achzakat kiyumah ha'chomri or afilo ha'ruchani. Stop right there. Stop right there.
Wow,
stop it. I mean, now we're going to translate, and then we'll do commentary. Rabbi Berloff, you already have a quote right
that,
now.
That almost sounds like a Hirshian idea.
You haven't even translated for the...
The main point is right that it is a means, not an end. And this is a theme that you find in the presumptively anti-Zionist Hirsch, all the time. No?
I think he's going to read differently than you are understanding him, Rabbi Berloff.
Okay, so
the word Ravak. The word Ravator.
Right, right.
That's where this hinges. I also caught that.
Right.
They're translating differently than you and I would have thought.
Oh, wow.
So here we go in the English. Given his moment in the sun. Here's Rabbi Samson's translation of Rabbi Fishman. Quote, in English, their translation. Here we go. Eretz Yisrael is not a peripheral matter, an external acquisition of the nation. It is not merely a means toward the goal of the general coagulation of the nation, nor of strengthening its material existence, nor even its spiritual. Should I do that again?
I think what he's saying is the rock is all part of the negative. It's not a, not neither B nor C, and one of the neithers or nors is only a means. And I, at least the way I read it, I'd have to sit on it, however, for a while to determine what I think is correct, But when you say the rock, I was thinking the rock is but rather,
That's right, also. My Lanias, Anias, Anias,
Virus Mirchak, which I mean? But the two totally opposite tastes. Not a means or yes a means.
Exactly. Right. Israel, once again, then we're going to go into commentary. Israel, the land of Israel. The land of Israel is not a peripheral matter. It's not an external acquisition of the nation. It's not just a means toward the goal of a general coagulation of the nation. That's an interesting word, coagulation. To use that is interesting. Ha'it agdut ha'klalit. Ha'it agdut ha'klalit. To gather the unification, if you will, the making the aguda, making a unity, an aguda, a general aguda, a unifying of it. It's not even that. Israel, the land of Israel, is not even strengthening its material existence, not even the spiritual. It's well beyond all that. Well beyond all that is the land of Israel. And, let's go right to his commentary regarding that opening sentence. So here we go. We need a page before the actual jump in. Page 7, Chapter 1, Eretz Yisrael. The book Orot explores the deepest understandings of the nation of Israel and Israel's role in world redemption. In compiling the essays which make up the book, Rav Kook's son, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Zatzal, chose to begin with selections of his father's writings on Eretz Yisrael. This choice is, in itself, a great innovation. Rav Kook explains that a proper understanding of the nation of Israel can only be obtained after one first recognizes the significance of Eretz Yisrael to the Jewish people. Footnote 1. Here we go. Similarly, Rashi begins his commentary on the Torah by emphasizing that the land of Israel is the unique inheritance of Am Yisrael. See Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Back inside. To understand who we are as a nation and to actualize our role in the world, we first have to understand the special relationship between the divinely chosen people and the divinely chosen land. I'm on page 8. Top. The first essay of Oroth is not only a study of our connection to the land of Israel, it's also an introduction to the skula of the nation, one of the main themes of Rav Kook's writings. This skula, a divine inner attachment to God, unique to the Jewish people, is the key to understanding the unity of the nation of Israel, the Torah, the land of Israel, and God. Footnote, see Letters of Rav Kook, letter 555. Continuing page 8. to comprehend the depths of Rav Kook's writing, we first must recognize that the world has both a physical and spiritual dimension, a world perspective encompassing the physical and spiritual worlds does not come easily. Again, a world perspective encompassing both, I'm going to add that word, both the physical and spiritual worlds doesn't come easily. Much work is needed to activate our inner natures and to cultivate our spiritual powers. Here they write in bold, this is our task as Jews and a holy nation to link the physical world with the divine. Take away the bold. As Rav Kook makes clear, Eretz Yisrael is the God-given place ideally suited for this task. Upon a superficial examination, one might think that our attachment to Eretz Yisrael is based merely on a historical relationship or on the need for a homeland to bring our oppressed and scattered people together. Rav Kook rejects this understanding outright. He calls upon us to probe beyond surface explanations toward a much deeper contemplation. Our connection to the land of Israel, like the connection of the soul to the body, transcends rational explanations. The connection is a deep spiritual bond. Rav Kook tells us that, again in bold, Eretz Yisrael is an intrinsic and inseparable part of the nation, a deep inner root of the nation's existence, and not merely a branch.
Did I see the Hebrew?
There's no Hebrew on this.
No, what you at the beginning, before the commentary, the rock.
Sure.
I'm making it. Yeah. You want just to read it again? Yeah.
Why not? Eretz Yisrael einena davar chitzoni. Kinyan chitzoni la'uma, rak b'tor emtza'i l'matara shel ha'itagdut ha'klalit v'hachzakat kiyuma ha'chomri o afilu ha'ruchani. Eretz Yisrael hi chativa atzmut, and it continues.
I defer to their understanding. I withdraw my understanding. The rak seems to be a part of the Hava meaning, you know, the Einena, the negation.
The big Einena.
Right.
It's
exactly.
The whole sense.
Fund, you know, over like a mathematical sense.
Right.
Right. So it seems so that I misread it. It's easy to do.
Yeah. Yes. When you see a word rock, you begin to think the opposite. The Shekarach. Okay. Again, Eretz Yisrael in bold is an intrinsic, according to Rav Kook, intrinsic and inseparable part of the nation, a deep inner root of the nation's existence, and not merely a branch. Bottom page 8, how are we to understand this? In his commentary to the Siddur, Rav Kook explains that, quote, the holy connection between the nation of Israel and its holy land does not resemble connections which exist in the natural world, end quote. And that sends you over to, that's a footnote, see Olat Ri'ya, Rav Kook, Volume 1, page 203.
This is what I presumably have. Volume 1, and I have different pages, I'm sure, but these goes Ri'ya.
Olat Ri'ya, the holy connection between the nation of Israel and its holy land does not resemble connections which exist in the natural world. And that, we are told, can be found Volume 1, page 203. And we are on page, on top of our page 9. Shall I continue? Okay, for instance, our connection to Eretz Yisrael is not dependent on history. Eretz Yisrael was given to Avraham Avinu without previous historical connection. The bond between Abraham and the land was not based on any external reason. The Brit between Abraham and the land was divine. Only in the Holy Land can the national life of the chosen people be totally uplifted to God. the prophecy exclusive to the land of Israel, the mitzvot unique to the land, mitzvot atzluyot ba'aretz, and the Beit HaMikdash are all manifestations of this divine connection. You've got nevuah that's exclusive to Israel. Certain mitzvot are connected to the land, and only there can they be done. In Yonei Beit HaMikdash, karbanos, agricultural laws, and there are many of them. And they're only applicable in the land of Israel. And in Yonei Beit HaMikdash, they're all manifestations of this divine connection that exists between God, the Jewish people, and the land of Israel, and the Torah. It's all there in the land. It's an attachment based on Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit, beyond scientific inquiry and rational explanation. This first essay of Orot introduces us to this higher vision and to the need to perceive Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael in a deeper, more poignant light. And so he now begins his commentary on those opening words, Eretz Yisrael einena davar chitzoni. The land of Israel is not a peripheral matter. Writes our author, Rabbi Samson, in his commentary, the Hebrew word chitzoni in this important first sentence has the meaning of external, superficial, peripheral, secondary, a side matter, lacking central importance, something which is not integrally vital to existence. Before explaining what the land of Israel is in positive terms, Rav Kook tells us what the land of Israel is not. He first rejects the mistaken understanding which views Eretz Israel as a means to a goal, not as a goal in itself. I write in my thoughts over here, he means the Zionist goal of a nation with a homeland like all other nations. And that was, if I'm not mistaken, a major platform of the Zionist movement, that the Jewish people deserve their own land where they can be Jews and they can be a nation like the English are a nation in England, like the French are in France. He first rejects the mistaken understanding which views the land of Israel as a means to a goal, not as a goal in itself. He wants to negate the opinion which maintains that while the land of Israel has historical and even strategic importance, it is not something vital to Jewish existence. Top of page 10. A few simple examples will help us understand the difference between an external matter and the central matter itself. When a person wakes up in the morning, he dresses and begins his daily routines. The clothes he chooses to wear are an important part of his day, but they're not the person himself. While there is a popular expression, the clothes make the man, one readily recognizes the superficiality of this phrase. Though a person may feel more attractive wearing a blue shirt than a black one, his choice of attire doesn't represent his essential self. Joseph Cohen remains Joseph Cohen, whatever suit of clothes he wears. Similarly, a person may feel different riding to work in a Cadillac than in a Chevrolet, but the car remains an external appurtenance and not the man himself. A man's identity is much more than his profession, his clothes, his car, his job, or his residence. All are external elements which influence his life, but they don't constitute his inner self. One can readily understand these examples. In the case of the Jewish people and the land of Israel, however, the relationship is not an external one. The connection between the Jewish people and the land of Israel is not a peripheral matter. On the contrary, the nation of Israel and the land of Israel are inseparably united. As Rav Kook will explain, the land of Israel is an absolute foundation of the Jewish nation. The Jewish people without the land of Israel are not the essential Jewish people, but rather a mere shadow of their inner potential. That's a footnote to Lamentations chapter 2, verse 9. Also footnoted to Merchavim, volume 5, page 3, an article by Moshe Kaplan. On now to page 11 in our book. the thought that Eretz Yisrael is an accessory to Judaism and not a central pillar in itself is a tragic distortion, which was caused by the nearly 2,000-year exile of the Jewish people from the land of Israel. After years of wandering in foreign countries, scattered among the Gentiles and separated from our homeland, our orientation to the land of Israel became distorted and confused. Instead of being a day-to-day reality integral to our lives, Eretz Yisrael became a faraway dream. In our diaspora existence, the most important aspects of Judaism were the matters which affected our daily lives: Torah study, prayer, the Shabbos, Kashrut, and the mitzvot, which we were still able to perform. Eretz Yisrael became something of secondary importance, a place to which we would one day return, but not an essential part of the Jewish experience. This misconception results when we misunderstand the true culture of the Jewish people. Here in bold, the foundation of our culture is not just the holidays and the performance of precepts, but in our being the nation which brings the word and blessing of God to the world. End of bold. It's a footnote. See Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, yeah, which is a part of the Bracha to Avraham Avinu. He's going to be a light to all the nations. I'll bless you. I will bless, and so on. Right. Yeah. Thank you. Shekhan Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. Our being the nation which brings the word and blessing of God to the world. As we will learn, our national attachment to God can be achieved exclusively through the land of Israel. To help us remember the centrality of Eretz Israel to Judaism and to the nation of Israel, let us reflect on a few teachings of our sages regarding the special qualities of the land of Israel. Those of you who are with us for Ein Avodah Mesmecha, some of this is going to be good review for you. Some might be altogether new. The bottom, page 11. The Zohar calls the land of Israel the heart of all lands. See the Zohar, chapter 3, subsection 221b. Top of page 12. The word of God goes forth to the world only from the land of Israel, as the prophet says, Ki mitzion teitzei Torah, Udvar Adonai Yerushalayim, from Zion shall go forth the Torah and the word of God from Jerusalem. I think that is the full quote. I may be mistaken, but I thought that's a full quote from word to end of the pasuk. Ki mitzion teitzei Torah. The Midrash tells us that the goodness which God grants to the Jewish people emanates from Zion. Quote, all of the blessings and consolations, all of the good which the Almighty brings to the Jewish people, all of them come from Zion. And that can be found in Midrash Tehillim 20 and 128. Additionally, all of the blessings which God sends to the world flow out of the land of Israel. Quote, all of the vitality of all of this world and all of the blessings and divine influence to all, they all come down initially to Zion. And from there, they are proportioned to everyone on earth. End quote. And that's a cite to the Anaf Yosef on Gemara Yuma 54b. Continuing. Furthermore, we will learn in essay 3 of Orot, Eretz Yisrael, that this blessing comes to the world in all of its fullness only when the Jewish nation is situated in its homeland. Concurrently, as Jewish sovereignty spreads over all parts of the land of Israel, greater and greater divine blessing flows into the world. That is footnoted to Yechezkel or Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12. See also Guide for the Perplexed, chapter 1, section 8. Also see Chesed LaAvraham, Spring 3, River 7. Bottom page 12. Hashem divided the world between nations and gave each nation a land suited to it. He fashioned and formed the nation of Israel and set it in the center of his world blueprint in the land particularly suited to its holiness. Footnote to Kuzari, The Kuzari, chapter 4, subsection 17, quote, he is called God of the land, meaning of Israel, because it possesses a special power in its air, which unites in a skula, assisting in the attainment of prophecy. And joined with the skula are the conditions of soil and climate, which in connection with tilling the ground, assists in improving the species, end quote. Continuing, in the book, Eretz Yisrael enjoys a special relationship with the Almighty. I'm on the top of page 13. It is the meeting place, the point of intersection between the divine and the physical world. For example, when the divine seeks written expression in the world, the result is Torah. When Hashem seeks a national, earthly expression, the result is Am Yisrael. So too, the manifestation of Kedusha in geographic terms appears only in Eretz Yisrael. Quote, for God has chosen Zion, Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place. Here I will dwell. End quote. That is a citation to the book of Psalms, Psalm 132, verses 13 and 14. These divinely designed receptacles of holiness, the Torah, Am Yisrael, and Eretz Yisrael, are united in their essence. God, Israel, and Torah are one. A very famous phrase, and it is cited to Nefesh HaChayim, chapter 4, subsection 11, based on the Zohar, Vayikra, Leviticus 73a. Hashem Yisrael v'Torah v'Araisa Chadhu. God, Israel, and Torah are one. Citing us to Nefesh HaChayim, Rav Chaim of Volozhiner's Sefer, which is based on the Zohar.
What's this chapter?
Chapter 4, subsection 11 in Nefesh HaChayim. Yeah, 4:11.
I'm simply here to see how much is Zohar. I want to see if Nefesh HaChayim just translated to Hebrew, or if we played with the Zohar a little bit, you know. I thought it was a Zohar, you know, the famous the song, yeah. Yisrael, Varejah Kutcha Bricha Chadhu. I was taught that in a modern school, they somehow left Kutcha Bricha out of it.
Oh, you're kidding me. Unbelievable. But over here, they don't leave Hashem out of it.
Right.
God, Israel, and the Torah are one. See the Nefesh HaChayim based on the Zohar. Continuing, in the middle of page 13, a special divine providence graces Eretz Yisrael to the exclusion of all other lands. It is, quote, the land, this is, we always say this, Ein Hashem Elokecha, it's the land where the eyes of the Lord, our God, are always upon it from the beginning of the year until the end of the year, until the end of our year. And that is, of course, a end quote, and that cites us to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12. Certainly, he writes, God reigns the world over. From our point of view, however, there is a great difference in our ability to receive the divine content. Our sages teach us that God has placed angelic forces to rule over all other lands. Only in the land of Israel is God's providence direct, without any intermediary angels. Footnote 2, the Ramban al Torah, see Leviticus Vayikra, chapter 18, verse 25. Also see Derech Hashem by Rabbi Lazzato, part 2, chapter 4, subsection 8. Only in Israel, he writes, is the worship of God pure, without any barriers or impurities. This is how the Ramban explains the Gemara's startling declaration that, quote, we've seen this before, we saw it even before we started learning Eim Abad Smecha, we had a whole study on Gemara Ksubas. And here's a Gemara Ksubas. Quote, all who live in the land of Israel resemble someone who has a god, and all who live outside the land of Israel resemble someone who has no god. End quote, and that's a reference, the citation rather, is to Ksubas 110b in the Bavli. Ksubas Kuf Yud on the base. In Chutz La'aretz, he writes, the worship of God in the diaspora, the worship of God only reaches the level of the celestial angels, whereas in the land of Israel, divine service is direct to God himself with no interference whatsoever. Footnote 17, see Orot, Eretz Yisrael, Essay 4, not Essay number 4, and the commentary which appears in this book. I'm on page 14 in the middle. This unique life connection between Hashem and the Jewish people in Israel has very real quantitative and qualitative advantages. For instance, Eretz Yisrael is the land where the Shekhinah appears and where prophecy is transmitted to the Jewish people. And the footnote regarding the land being the land where the Shekhinah appears, that is a source, it's sourced to Moed Katan, 25a, see the Rashi, for the Shekhinah does not reside outside of the land of Israel. And prophecy is transmitted to the Jewish people, and see the Kuzari there on chapter 2, subsection 14, 16, and also chapter 4, subsection 17. Rabbullah, what do you got?
He repeatedly emphasized the sources that say that the Shekhinah is only resides in Israel. He said that more than once different ways. What does he do with the famous Chazal that wherever Klal Yisrael were exiled, the Shekhinah is exiled with them? You know, we don't see that here. We haven't read the whole book, but I'm wondering if maybe that those Chazals are conveniently not in here.
Wow. You're saying that there's a Chazal that says that wherever Klal Yisrael gathers?
We don't think wherever they're exiled, but from a Komshin and Gornigalu and Gagal and Shekhinah.
Wherever they're exiled.
And it might even be based on the Pasuk in Eicha. I'm not sure. I can't put my finger on the exact Pasuk that it would be now. Oh, I know what it is. What about the one of the Shav, the Heshiv Lomar from the Torah? No, it doesn't say Rishav. Where do we quote that in one of the years or something? The Heshiv Lo Ne'emar in the Bevoma Ela El Rishav Rekibes.
The Heshiv Lo Ne'emar Ela Rishav
Rekibes. That Hashem will return to Israel, but that means that he wasn't there at Kibyachol. The Shekhinah was always among us, wherever we may be in exile. Then Hashem will return with us. And I'm sure that the Baal HaZemer based it on a Chazal.
Right.
You know, without interpreting that Pasuk, which I think isn't at the end of the Tochacha? I can't remember exactly where the Tanakh or the Torah it is. It can be easily looked up. So I don't know. I've only learned a page or two, but it sounds like, you know, an emphasis on the concept, which is indeed there, that the Shekhinah is in Eretz Yisrael, but neglecting the counterpart that the Shekhinah also joins us in exile.
Wow. Okay. A great question, and we're going to have to wait.
Right.
Because I just don't have any answer for your fabulous question right now. Maybe he will discuss it. But if he doesn't discuss that, Chazal, that's telling. That's a curious thing. Because you have to account for, I mean, everybody knows there's mirrors. Everybody knows
right.
that Pasuk. We all know
exactly.
The Pasuk.
Right.
You have to go, you know,
right.
digging into some
right.
esoteric stuff. So, we continue. We have another minute. In one more minute, we'll do a little bit more. Bottom page 14. Eretz Yisrael is the only place on earth where the Torah can be observed in all of its fullness. See the Kuzari, see Sifrei and Akev. There's no any Torah Ketorah in Eretz Yisrael. There's no Torah like the Torah of the land of Israel. Only place on earth where the Torah can be observed in all of its fullness. The commandments, he writes, the mitzvot themselves were only given to be performed in Israel. This is a very long footnote, and they give me the Ramban, and then they give me some other stuff. Maybe we'll get back to it, because I don't want to even cheat you out of a footnote. It's long, and there's some, you know what, let me read it, and then we'll end it with that. Here's the footnote. The commandments themselves are only given to be performed in Israel. Footnote 21. See the Ramban in the Torah, Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 25. Quote, For the essence of all of the precepts is that they be performed in the land of Hashem. I remember learning that, Ramban. That we're just doing this as, like, you know, practice to keep it fresh.
Check.
So we'll know to Israel. Yeah. When we go to Israel, we'll know what we're doing. See Rabbi Cook, Sirev Cook, Introduction 2, Eitz Hadar. Also, see Celebration of the Soul, Genesis Jerusalem Publications by Rabbi Moshe Tzvi Neria, translation by Rabbi Pesach Yaffe, page 106. See Shalos Tribus of the Rashba, part 1, response 134. In answer to a question regarding the Gemara in Ksubas 110b, that a Jew who lives in Chutz La'aretz outside is like someone who has no God. Quote, the principal doing of the Torah commandments are all in the land of Israel, so much so that some of the commandments can only be practiced in Israel. End quote. So I presume that's the Rashba. See also L'Nitivot Olam, Harav Tzvi Yehuda HaGaon Cook, the 5727 edition. See there part 1, page 197, regarding the Chavetz Chaim, who maintained that the mitzvot performed in Chutz La'aretz have only 1/20th the value which they possess in the land of Israel. Wow.
So what is the practical outcome of that would be that that I suppose the schar, the reward, is in absolute terms focused on the world to come, so that the people who had the schus, or have the schus, to actually reside in Eretz Yisrael, while other things being equal, when they, as well as us chutznikim, at least for that time being chutznikim, get to Olam MS, they're going to be going to the Chutz Chaim 20 times ahead of us.
Yes.
You know, that's mafil, that's scary. On the other hand, it also might be a Pesach, an opening for ameliorating the spiritual negativity of people who are Jewish people, who are, you know, Secular Zionists, active in Binyan Eretz Yisrael, but at the same time, very remiss in the spirit of mitzvahs. It might, I'm not saying that solves the problem, but it might allow an opening, because you could say, if they do at least some mitzvahs, if you count anything that they do with the second banana to serve as a mitzvah, and a great mitzvah in this schema, then a few other, they like Hanukkah candles maybe, or attend some sort of a Seder, times 20. Mm-hmm. Maybe their Seder, they don't ever do everything 100% right. In my Seder, I do things 10 times better, but they get 20 times more credit for each thing, so they're still twice ahead of me,
oh,
you know?
Yeah.
So I was just saying that little quote, Chavetz Chaim, however you want to take it, is really an opening to, as well as, especially taking all the other quotes that they gave here, you know, to, in a way, valuing the lesson observed Jews in Eretz Yisrael to a very, how much higher extent it would be otherwise possible.
Right. I hear you. You're giving these chalotim 20 times more zchuyot than those who stayed back in Europe or in America. And when you understand, there's a chazal that says that Yishuv Eretz Yisrael is equal, Rabbi Teichtal pointed out, and he will as well, equal to all the mitzvahs of the Torah. So now you've got irreligious chalotim who are keeping the whole Torah, to the extent that you can, and Yonah Beis HaMikdash are not available, but you have agricultural laws and all that, whatever, have the whole Torah available, and it's 20 times more powerful than anything that's being done by the later gays who never went to Israel. And these are irreligious Jews. Wow.
Well, your premise.
Yeah, they're living
irreligious
Jews.
They're not doing
mitzvahs, but they're doing Yishuv Eretz Yisrael.
Right.
And the Yishuv Eretz Yisrael, according to a chazal, is ki'ilu, is equivalent to Gan's Tired Mitzvah.
Right.
There's a chazal like that. Now they're doing Tired Mitzvahs
right.
20 times more better
right.
than anybody.
Well, the 20 times that was a Chavetz Chaim. I don't know if we had a few years there. But again, what's missing, at least at this point, we don't know what's going to come, is the flip side that you hear all the time from the Haredi, that any Avera, I think even Moshe talks to us about that, any Avera that you Chalila and Eretz Yisrael is far more serious than if you were to do the same Avera in Chutz La'aretz. That's not in here. At least not here.
Right. We saw Rabbi Teichtal. He did mention that because you're sinning. And he said, the Haredim Taina, you know, you're sinning against God in his palace. If you're going to have to sin, at least go out of his palace. Don't offend him right in his face in his holy precinct. Okay, so that is an argument that has been propounded by the Haredi community against the irreligious settlers. Rabbi Teichtal said, but they're still Yidden. Yidden, filu, Yisraelu. He's still a Jew. So, and he might come back, and we hope that he will. So, that was Rabbi Teichtal's response. At all events, we've had hopefully a little bit of enjoyment, and Baruch Hashem, we accomplished something. We've done a chunk of the book, and we have much, much more to go. We are delighted with our progress. There's so much here. He's going to be talking out all these various little pieces of Rav Kook, and I'm hoping that you're going to be along for the very exciting ride. Shmuel Plotzker is now signing off. Thank you, Rav Brilla, for your insights. Here's the thing. I cannot do this class next week on Monday. I'm doing a trial in Columbus. Unless it gets settled well beforehand, I'm spending the whole week preparing for it. So it is impossible to give this class next week on 1 o'clock on Monday afternoon. So either we take a shtickle break for a week and we resume in 2 weeks, or we find another slot, but it's not so pusha to do that with things happening. So what I'm going to ask everybody to do is give me a week off, and we're going to come back very strong with God's help in 2 weeks from today. Come on back to me in 2 weeks, whatever that date is, and we will, God willing, resume probably the first week in April, and we'll come back, hit it very, very strong, and we'll do a solid hour, and we'll have a great time with it. Thank you so much for understanding. Have a great week, everybody. Those of you who join us for Tanakh, see you tomorrow night. Have a wonderful, successful week. All the best. Bye-bye now.
How do you do?